There was a man one afternoon who approached a Little League baseball game, and he was curious about how things were going, so he approached the dugout for one of the teams and asked the little boy that was sitting there, "How's it going? What's the score?" And the little boy responded back and said, "Well, we're down 18-0. The man said, "Wow, boy, that's pretty bad. You must be very discouraged by that score, aren't you?" He said, "Why should I be discouraged? We haven't even gotten up to bat yet." Hope springs eternal. That little boy had hope, albeit misguided and unrealistic. Yet hope is something that is crucial for us as humans. Life without hope leads to a lot of bad things. It leads to despair, depression, worry, inner pain. And so everyone, everywhere, is desperately looking for hope. They put their hope in something or someone, hoping that that hope will satisfy. And yet, not all objects of hope are equally worthy of placing our hope in them. Sadly, most people place their hope in wrong things. They will place their hope in human relationships, power, prestige, perhaps in a civil leader, political movement. And of course, many people place their hope in money. They think money will buy and secure what they are looking for. But all those things come up empty. They cannot ultimately satisfy. They do not last. Earthly pleasures pass. Of course, our health fails. We eventually die. We can't take any of our money when we do die. National leaders, political movements constantly disappoint us. None of these things last, which is why most people go throughout life living with this constant aching feeling of lacking something. There's a pain, there's an emptiness, there's a craving for something more. They hope that there is something or someone outside of themselves that will give them the abundant, fulfilling, satisfying life that they so desperately want. And yet the truth of the reality is most people go throughout life never having that abundant life that they so desire. And the reason for that is because their hope is misplaced. They never put their hope in Christ, and so they don't know the abundant life He offers. But we who are believers by God's grace do know what that life is about. We've tasted of the Lord and seen that He is good. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." The Lord is the author. He is the source of abundant life. And as Christians, we certainly know this, but because we are still sinners, we can tend to forget it. And if we're not careful, we can quickly shift our focus away from the Lord, and we can look for other sources for our hope. We can look to ourselves or to other things, things of this world. And when that happens, our experience of the abundant life diminishes. We don't lose our abundant life, our life in Christ, but it diminishes the experience of it. And so we have to remind ourselves to put our hope in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in the things of this world. Because again, without hope, a lot of bad things happen. We will sink into despair or frustration or worry, or may lead to spiritual apathy. The burdens of life will seem too great. We'll lack initiative in living for Christ as we should. And many times this will lead to problems that we have with other Christians in the body of Christ. And our interpersonal problems with others can often lead to division in church. And worst of all, we don't glorify God as we should. But with hope, all of those things get reversed. We live the abundant life that God intends for us to live. We have our confidence in Him. We will be able to persevere through our trials and do so with joy. We will be unified as believers with the brethren. And most importantly, God will be glorified. These are some of the reasons why Paul the Apostle ends the section that we've been in for some time, starting back in chapter 14. It's the reason why he ends that section with a call for Christian hope. We need the God of hope to fill us with his hope. And that's what Paul prayed for the Roman Christians, as we see in our text for today, which is found in Romans 15, verse 13. If you haven't turned it already, I encourage you to do so. Now, believe it or not, this verse marks the end of Paul's argument in Romans. That doesn't mean we're done with the book of Romans, but it ends his argument. He still has another chapter and a half to go. He's got some very important things to still tell us. But in terms of his argument, it ends with the verse that we're looking at today. And it ends on a note of hope. Hope is a part of the Christian faith. And we're going to see that come out quite clearly in our text for this morning. In fact, hope has been defined as faith in the future tense. So as Christians, we not only have faith in what Christ has already accomplished for us in the past, and not only do we have faith in what Christ is currently doing for us in the present, but we also have faith in what he will yet do in the future, hope. And when we hope like this together, not just individually, but as a church, as one body, we will be unified. Listen, it's very hard for us as Christians to divide from one another over minor non-essentials when our hope is shared in Christ. If our joy, peace, and hope in Christ is the same, we'll be unified. As the old hymn says, if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, we look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. By placing our hope in Christ, by focusing on him in the big picture, minor non-essentials that could divide us will grow strangely dim. They will grow small. But the big things, the essential things, the thing of hoping in Christ will unite us. So we could say this morning, shared hope in Christ is the antidote to a divided congregation. Hope this morning is the key word, and it's the catchword that we see tying the last verse that we looked at last week with the verse that we're looking at this week. Last week, the last verse we ended on was Romans chapter 15, verse 12. I remind you again what Paul said there. He was quoting Isaiah, who said, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." So harmony, unity exists between believers, even believers who differ with one another over minor issues like the Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome did. Unity exists when Christians mutually hope in the root of Jesse, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul prayed for the saints in Rome. Let's go ahead and read that prayer. It's a benediction that is in Romans 15, verse 13. The word of the Lord says this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." That wonderful prayer that Paul prays expresses the Lord's desire, not just for those Roman Christians, but for us, for me and you. It's the heart desire of the Lord for all of his children. The God of hope desires us to be filled with his joy and peace through faith in the Spirit's power, that we may abound in hope. That summary statement gives to us this morning our three main points: the cause, the contents, and the channels of abundant hope. First of all, the cause of abundant hope is God, or as Paul calls him here, the God of hope. Now, part of that means that God is the object of our hope. That is to say, we look to him for our hope. But primarily, it seems Paul is referring to God as the God of hope here, as the source, the origin, the cause, the fountainhead of true hope. Back in Romans 15, verse 5, the apostle describes God as the God of endurance and encouragement. Later in Romans 15, verse 33 and in 16:20, Paul refers to him as the God of peace. These ascriptions given to the Lord in part mean these are things that our God gives to us, his children. The God of endurance, encouragement, and peace gives those qualities, those grace to us, his children. He gives to us encouragement, endurance, and peace. So when we look back at our text, verse 13, whenever we find ourselves lacking in hope, who should we look to? The God of hope. He is the source of all true hope. Now, let's remember, as I know I've told you before, the word hope used in the New Testament is used in a different way than how we often use it in English today. When we use the word hope, it usually has some uncertainty interjected into it. We may say something like, I know there is a chance for rain tomorrow, but I really hope it doesn't because I have plans for outside. That kind of hope has a tinge of uncertainty to it, doesn't it? But that's not how the New Testament talks about hope. The Bible talks about hope as something that is certain. And the reason why it is certain is because our hope depends upon the sure promises of God. God who can never fail, who can never break his word. He always keeps his promises. His hope will be fulfilled. So when God views his own promises, he looks at them as something that has already happened. Of course, we don't live in the future. We can't be outside of time and space as God is. And yet, we need to follow his lead. When we consider his promises, his sure promises from his word, we need to view those promises as certain. They will happen. They must happen. Let's just take a moment here for the next few minutes to consider the theme of hope according to Romans. I want us to just take a few moments to kind of tug on the thread of hope that weaves its way through this epistle, and hopefully that will shed more light on this particular idea. The first reference to hope in Romans deals with God promising Abraham a son, as well as being the father of many nations. Romans 14:8 notes his response, that is, Abraham's response. It says, "In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be." I just want to point out one thing here. We see a connection there between believing and hope. They go together, and we see that very clearly in our text for this morning as well. The next reference to hope comes in Romans 5, 1 through 5, and it shows us, among other things, that hope comes through the gospel. Paul writes there, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." When we fast forward to Romans 8, 19 through 21, Paul mentions the hope of fallen creation that eagerly awaits for the revealing of the children of God. Paul writes there, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." You remember just a couple verses after that, in Romans 8:23-25, still in reference to our eager waiting, Paul adds that we hope in the redemption of our bodies. He writes, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Along the lines of that last word, patience, the next stop on the sort of Roman road of hope is found in Romans 12:12. And what we find there is that Paul tells us that we are to rejoice in hope as we persevere through our trials. He says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer." You recall just from a few weeks ago, Romans 15, verse 4 brings up hope, but that time, Paul tells us that we gain hope through the Scriptures. He pens these words, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope." God's Word gives hope just as God Himself gives hope, because the reality is the two cannot be separated from one another. God's Word points us to God, who is our hope. And so we can know this: we will lack hope if we are not in God's Word. We will lack hope if we are not reading and studying, meditating upon the riches and the promises found in God's Word. I found that Christians who are not in the Word of God on a consistent basis are those who tend to be hit and miss when it comes to putting themselves under the preached Word of God, tend to struggle more with anxiety, worry, depression. God's Word is the antidote. I ask you a simple question this morning. Are you struggling? Are you discouraged? Are you down today? My next question is, are you in the Word of God? Are you consistently in God's Word? Unfortunately, it's common for Christians to stray from God's Word whenever they find themselves discouraged, but when they're discouraged is the time they need to be in the Word of God the most. Reading, studying, meditating upon the Word. That's the way we get ourselves out of the ditch of discouragement. We've got to hear the sure promises of God. We've got to believe what His Word says. I ask us truthfully this morning, how can we go on constantly being despondent in spirit if we read God's Word and we really believe it? If we really believe it, how can we remain in that ditch of discouragement? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That includes our sanctification. So God's Word, we could say, is the medicine for all of our miseries as believers. God's Word tells us that our God is the God of all comfort, grace, peace, hope, joy, and love, and that He fills us with His fullness. These are wonderful things. But the reality is we are not going to remember them and apply them unless we are in the Word of God and believing it. So hope comes when we believe what God's Word says about Him and His promises. Take, for example, the promise that we looked at last week in Romans 15, verse 12. Do you believe that promise? Again, Paul, quoting Isaiah, writes, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." We need to immerse ourselves in promises like that. We've got to look to the written word of God, because the written word of God points us to who? The living word of God, in whom our hope rests, the root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul calls him in 1 Timothy, Christ Jesus is our hope. Without him, we have no hope. And the reality is that's what we could be described as before our conversion. People without hope. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2. "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Before conversion, we had no hope. We only had the terrifying expectation of judgment, Hebrews says. But now, that's not what we anticipate. Our hope rests in Christ and the promise of his return, or as Titus says, our blessed hope, which John the Apostle elaborates on when he writes this: "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." That passage reminds us that we need to live out the Christian life the same way that we began it. We are to keep putting our hope in God, in his Son. Scripture tells us that God is our portion, our inheritance. He is our refuge. He is our shield. He is our dwelling place. He is our great reward. And these are the kind of truths that we've got to remind ourselves of, these glorious promises, whenever we find ourselves discouraged. We've got to preach to ourselves as the psalmist did: "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my Savior." Back in our text, verse 13, Paul continues his petition by asking the God of hope to do what? To fill the Roman Christians with his joy, God's joy and peace. Those two qualities are the contents of abundant hope. Joy and peace. We could say they are the key ingredients that God pours into his children to bring about abundant hope. Now note here, Paul doesn't pray that the Roman Christians, or by extension all Christians, he doesn't pray that they just have a little bit of joy and peace sprinkled into their life here and there. No, he prays that all joy and all peace would come flooding into the hearts of those Roman Christians. An overflowing, an abounding in God's hope. Well, first of all, let's consider joy. God fills us with all joy that abounds in hope. To understand joy, we probably need to first of all understand the obvious here, and that is joy and peace are often connected one with another. We see this, for example, in Galatians 5, where Paul is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Joy and peace are together. And then we saw recently in Romans 14, verse 17, Paul mentioned that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, let's understand this about joy and peace. Joy and peace are not determined by personality types. In other words, a person with joy is not just a person who naturally has a sort of bubbly, effervescent, you know, optimistic personality. And peace is not determined by a person just being laid back. You know, nothing bothers him or her. Because the fact is the unsaved can have these kind of qualities in their life. These kind of qualities can be natural for some people. And this is especially the case when everything in life is going well. But Paul isn't talking here about natural qualities. Instead, he's talking about supernatural qualities. Spirit-wrought graces that transcend circumstances. He's talking about a joy and peace that is in believers even when things are going rather rough. Things are difficult. So joy is not just a sort of shallow happiness, just an upbeat attitude no matter what's going wrong in our lives. The fact is, biblical joy does not deny the reality of grief and sorrow and inner pain in our lives. Paul certainly did not deny those things. He was a man who would talk about his burden. He would talk about being grieved at times. And yet at the same time, he could write about being filled with all joy and rejoicing always. To Paul, there was no contradiction in describing himself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We can define true biblical joy this way. It is a spirit-produced, inner, confident delight in God and His sure promises that gives comfort and contentment in trials. This contentment comes when we believe that God is working all things together for our good, which Romans 8:29 tells us is defined by what? Conformity to Christ. So true joy doesn't come just because God gives us relief from our trials or because God gives us something that we want other than Himself. No, true biblical joy comes to us when we believe that God is working all the circumstances in our life to make us more like Jesus. That's where true joy comes. This is the kind of joy that Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer when He prayed to the Father that we may have the full measure of His divine joy within us. Let's understand, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And therefore, we will have His joy. We're believers. We're going to have His joy. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be in our lives, but at the same time, there can be varying degrees of joy because, like fruit of joy needs to develop and grow in us. There are varying degrees of joy that we can have. And so, whenever we find ourselves lacking in joy, what do we need to do? In faith, we need to pray and ask God to give us more joy, to fill us with more joy, which will result in more hope. As we see in our passage here, coupled with joy is peace. We could say joy relates to the delight of anticipation in seeing one's hopes fulfilled. And as far as peace, we could say peace results from the assurance that God will fulfill those hopes. God fills us with all peace that abounds in hope. Once again, verse 13, Paul prays, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." The Bible talks about two different kinds of peace. There is peace with God and the peace of God. We have seen the first meaning of peace already in Romans. We saw it back, for example, in Romans chapter 5. Peace with God. That is outward, objective peace. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." As sinners, we were once at war with God, at enmity with God. We hated God. We ran from God, wanted nothing to do with God. We were vile sinners. But then Christ reconciled us to God through the work of His cross. And now the war is over. Now we have peace with God in an objective way. The second meaning of peace is found in our text. The peace of God. And it's more of an inward subjective peace that the Spirit works in us. It's a peace, a personal peace of heart and mind. It's not an indifferent peace. It's not a peace that just sort of shrugs off our problems. For example, Paul was filled with peace, and yet he mentions in 2 Corinthians that he was constantly concerned for all the churches. And so, make no mistake about it, Paul felt an external pressure upon him that no doubt applied an internal pressure upon his heart. He felt pressure. And yet, because he did not cave into those pressures, but instead put his trust and hope in God, the tension that he felt within him released. He yielded all of his circumstances to the Lord. It's not that he was unconcerned about the problems that he faced. It wasn't that he took on a who cares attitude. He had anxieties. But at the same time, he had peace because of what he did with those anxieties. And that is the key to inward peace. What we do with our cares, what we do with our concerns. He took his worries to the Lord in thankful prayer. So let's understand, this inward peace that Paul is talking about is not necessarily the cessation of trials or worries or concerns in our life. This peace that he's talking about comes when we deal with our cares and concerns in the right way. And how are we to deal with them? Well, Peter tells us that we're to cast all of our anxiety upon the Lord, all of our cares upon the Lord. Why? Because he cares for us. Paul told the Philippian believers that we must be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Inward peace of God. Contentment. The freedom from anxiety comes when, first of all, we put our trust in God's sovereign control over all the affairs of our life. And two, when we pray to the Lord, when we cast all of our anxieties upon the Lord in prayer. And when this happens, we not only have peace with God, but we also end up on the horizontal plane having peace with one another, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is what Paul prayed for the Roman believers. He prayed that God would fill them with all joy and peace. Why? That they may have the same shared hope in Christ and therefore have unity with one another. This raises a question for us. How do we get these qualities in our life? We should desire them. We all want joy and peace in our life, but how do we appropriate them? How do these graces come to us? What are the means? What are the channels of abundant hope? Well, there are two. One is human and the other is divine. First of all, the human means is faith. The exercise of faith is a channel of abundant hope. Again, verse 13, Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Although Paul doesn't explicitly say here who the object of our faith should be, I think the context makes it quite clear that the object of our faith should be the same as the object of our hope. And who is that? Well, look back at the previous verse, verse 12, the root of Jesse, the Lord Jesus. So our hope and our trust is to be in the same person, Christ, or you could even say more broadly, the triune God, because we see all members of the Trinity in this context. Faith and hope are virtually synonymous in this passage because God gives hope by increasing faith. And so we see faith and hope come at an intersection. And we see this elsewhere in Scripture. For example, Psalm 71:5 says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Faith, or you could say trust, and hope go together. Hope is the forward-looking aspect of faith. Hebrews 11:1 touches on this when it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Now, relating this to our text, then we could say, hope in God is what? It is, in essence, belief in God. It is believing that God will stay true to all the promises given to us in His Word. So to increase in hope, we must keep trusting in God and in His Word. Why? Because the Word of God reveals Him, reveals His ways, and what we see when we look in His Word and see who God is in His ways, we see that He is a faithful God, a God who is worthy of our trust. As Job said, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust." Or even some translations have hope. I will trust, I will hope in Him. The Lord is worthy of our trust and our hope because He can never fail to keep His Word. He will always keep His Word. He will always keep us. He will always care for us. Ultimately, because as Romans 8:39 says, nothing can separate us from Him. Nothing can separate us from His love. And that even includes our worst enemy, which is death. Not even death can peel us away from our Father. And so to have the Lord is to have everything. We lack nothing because we have Him and He has us. He is our hope. And so I would encourage us this morning to embrace and practice those words that we sang this morning, Thomas Kelly's hymn. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those He loves from Him. We can bank on this. Trials are going to come in our life, aren't they? People are going to disappoint us. Conflict with others is going to happen. And of course, death is eventually going to happen for all of us. But rather than growing hopeless, we need to grow in our trust of God and His Word. Because if we do, our text tells us that our faith will be a conduit, as it were, a channel through which God's hope will flood into our souls. And isn't that what you want? A joy-filled, peace-filled, therefore hope-filled life. The prophet Jeremiah illustrates all this. King Nebuchadnezzar's army came in and destroyed Jerusalem, included the temple, slaughtered many Israelites. And of course, this was a time of great grief. The weeping prophet lamented it. But during this time of tribulation, what did he do? He turned his gaze upward to God. And he wrote, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him." So, recalling and believing God's faithfulness, His trustworthiness, led Jeremiah to hope. And it will be the same for us if we do the same. Faith is the human channel for abundant hope. And the Spirit of God is the divine channel or means of hope. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is a channel to abundant hope. Once again, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. As I mentioned a moment ago, we actually see all three members of the Trinity in the context of our text. God the Father is the God of hope. God the Son, looking back to verse 12, is the object of hope, the root of Jesse. And as we just read in verse 13, God the Spirit brings hope to believers. Let's be very clear on this morning. The joy, the peace, the hope that Paul talks about in our passage this morning is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't make this happen. He works in us to make it happen. As verse 13 draws out, He is both what? Not only the channel, but He is also the source of our hope. And I think that's important for us to recognize. Our text this morning both begins and ends with God. And we've got to see that because God is the beginning and the end of our salvation as well. And that includes our hope. I love Paul's doxology in Romans 11, verse 36. Where he writes, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." As with all good things, God is the source. That's what this verse is telling us. He is the source, He is the sustainer, and He is the summit of all good things, including hope. As we just considered a moment ago, certainly there is this human responsibility aspect to it. We are to believe. We are commanded to believe. But at the same time, we've got to recognize we cannot create hope on our own. Because remember, hope and faith are linked together, and we cannot create faith in ourselves nor sustain faith in ourselves. The Spirit must do both an original and ongoing work within us. So if you're here today, and by God's grace, you are a Christian, which means you hope in Christ right now, just understand that hope is in you. Instead of hoping in human relationships or government or power, or prestige or money or anything else, the reason why you hope in Christ instead of anything else is because the Spirit of God did a miraculous work in you and He is continuing to do that work in you, that work of hope. The same power of the Spirit that created the universe, the same power of the Spirit that gives new life to spiritually dead sinners, the same power of the Spirit that opens our minds so we can understand the Word of God, the same power of the Spirit that confirms our adoption as children of God, the same power of the Spirit that helps us when we struggle in prayer, the same power of the Spirit that sanctifies us, produces holiness in us, the same power of the Spirit that strengthens us in the inner man, the same power of the Spirit that emboldens us to witness for Christ, the same power of the Spirit that seals us unto the day of redemption, the same power of the Spirit that produces His fruit of joy and peace in us, this same power of God's Spirit is at work in you even now, Christian. It's at work in you even now, that you may abound in hope. Like those Roman Christians, how are we to push through the discouragements of life? How can we persevere through our trials? How can we get past some of the disappointments that we have endured in church life? How can there be healing in fractured relationships like the Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome dealt with? How can we have individual and corporate joy and peace? Answer, by abounding in God's hope. That's the goal. That's the goal. But the question is, how do we get there, right? Well, let me just, once again, taking everything into consideration, give you a sort of extended paraphrase of the sequence in our text. It's telling us that we need to ask God, who again is the source of hope, to do what? To fill us with His joy and peace as we trust Him and the promises of His Word, so that the power of the Holy Spirit working in us may overflow with the hope that is from God. That's the sequence. And let me say that paraphrase there gives us really the two main applications I want to just stress here as we wrap this up. And they are simply this: ask, that is pray, and trust the promises of God's Word. God's Word and prayer. If you're fading in hope this morning, those are the two steps to fuller hope. You say, well, that just sounds so simple. I mean, I've been hearing that ever since I was a kid in Sunday school. Can't you give me something richer? No, I can't. And I realize those are very simple steps, but I have to remind us about them because we are so prone to forget them. But that's where it's at. To increase in hope, we need to individually and corporately read, study, meditate upon God's Word, and we need to individually and corporately pray. This is how hope is increased. Reading and relishing God's Word is essential because, again, the Word of God reminds us of the promises of God and how trustworthy God is, and thus it kindles our joy, peace, and therefore hope within us. So, individually, what do we need to do? Individually, priority number one each day is to make sure we delight our soul in God. And the way we do that is by relishing the sweet morsels of His Word, being in His Word. And I would say by extension, we also need to make sure that we are fellowshipping with the saints around His Word, because they can encourage us and we can encourage them. We can remind one another of the promises of God in His Word, the trustworthiness of God that's explained in His Word, and then therefore we can mutually fan the flame of hope within us. Missionary Adoniram Judson, we have a room upstairs that's named after him. Baptist missionary. A man who endured much torture and deprivation in Burmese prison. And during that time, a friend of his wrote him and just basically asked him, what is your outlook? How's it going? How's the outlook? To which Judson responded in a letter, the outlook is as bright as the promises of God. The outlook is as bright as the promises of God. And you know what, brethren? No matter what we're going through in our lives, our outlook can be bright if we are resting in the promises of God's Word. Of course, once God speaks to us through His Word, our natural response should be to speak back to Him in prayer. We need to pray, because it's the vehicle of faith expresses our heart's longing to our Father. Prayer is the vehicle through which we express our trust in God and in His promises. And on the flip side, prayer is also the vehicle through which we repent. We ask God to forgive us when we are not trusting Him, when we have a grumbling spirit. Prayer is also the vehicle through which we desperately ask God to fill us with His joy and His peace that we might have His hope. And further still, prayer is the way we thank God for His hope. Hope that He will continue to sustain us through our trials. Hope that He will continue to grow us and hope that He will keep us until we are glorified, when we will be perfectly like Jesus, when we see Him as He is. And that will be a glorious day. This is our certain hope. This is our living hope, our fixed hope, our blessed hope. We shall not all sleep, Paul says. But we shall be all changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, brother, I just want to give to you in closing a benediction that Paul gave to the Roman Christians. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Not just the promise that we read there from 1 Corinthians, but all the promises of God's Word. So that by the power of the Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray.